This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
You see, the Lord has just been putting this message about waiting on God on my heart. We all have seasons where we are waiting on God for something. A promise, a word, whatever it is, there's a season that we are waiting on God. But I want us to pray, and we're going to get into this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, truly you are in everything. And we are just grateful, Lord God, to know you, to have relationship with you, to hunger after you, to thirst after you, to want to grow in knowledge of who you are. Because God, you are everything. There is none like you. None can be compared to you. Lord, in all your glory and all your majesty, you still found it not robbery to come on the earth. Oh my God. Lord Jesus, we love you. And may you be glorified through this message and through everything that takes place in this service. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Now, I'm so excited about this message because there are many things. One of the things that the Lord was showing me when he began to speak to me about this word is that many of you are literally in the season of an appointed time that was set by God. And the interesting thing is that the appointed time is also an opportune time by the enemy to distract you and to get you to focus on the wrong thing and to get you weary. You know what's so fascinating? When Jesus was in the, being tempted by Satan, and he overcame every temptation, the Bible tells us that Satan left to return at an opportune time. Not just any time, an opportune time. And an opportunity for him is an appointment for you by God. If he can distract you from an appointed season. You see, Satan does not understand exactly when God is about to do something, but he was close enough to recognize how glory moves. You see, because Satan was a cherub. And a cherub, they were the highest ranked angels. Their responsibility was to be guardians and carriers of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. And the presence of God follows the move of God. And that was one of the reasons why Satan began to feel himself a little bit. Because he was around so much glory, he started thinking, child, I want some of this. I don't want to just guard it and be a carrier of it. I actually want to be like him. That's when pride entered his heart because of what he was allowed to be close to. You know, in the throne room where the Father seats, there are two cherubs that cover it, that cover the throne, the throne seat. We see the same thing when the Lord was giving Moses instructions about building the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, in the holiest place. There you have the mercy seat. And God gave specific instructions for them to carve out a cherub and let the wings cover the mercy seat. Because the cherub, their appointment or their job rather, was to be guardians and carriers of the glory. The presence of God. That is why even in the Bible, when you read about the glory of God leaving a house, leaving a church, what you would read about is the cherub leaving the church. Because they carry the glory. And so what I'm sharing this is that Satan was close enough to recognize God. where he sees a new move of God's presence, he recognizes, oh, he's seen something you don't see. He's recognizing, oh, there's an appointment that is close. Something is about to happen here. And that is why when you're so close to a breakthrough, there he understands the opportune time for counterfeits, for temptation, for distraction. It was no coincidence when Satan came to Jesus and he sought the disciples. The Bible says he sought to sift them as wheat. He wanted to really see what they're made of. But why did he do it then? Because he saw something in the spirit realm that made him understand something unusual is about to happen, that is about to work against me concerning these guys. Let me see if I can get in before they recognize the season they're coming into. And so the Lord began to speak to me about waiting on God to really understand what happens in the process. Because if you get tired, you get weary, and you give up, then you allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. But it starts with stealing. And what does he steal? The word that God gave you. Because if he can steal the word, then he can kill that appointed time in your life. That is why the Lord will say things like, behold, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And the only thing that will cause you to be blind is the distraction of the enemy. The only thing that will shut your eyes from seeing is something else that you're looking at, that is distracting you from a new thing that God is doing in your life. That is why one of the visions the Lord gave me, I literally saw many people, and there's a door set by God before them, an open door, and they were so close to it, but they didn't want to walk in. Because the closer they got, the more they began to doubt. They began to be reminded about all their past failures, and how this never worked out. And this is just going to be another waste of their time. This is not going to be the thing. And the Lord says, release this word and teach my people what waiting on me is all about. So I'm excited about this message. We're going to read from Isaiah 64, verse 4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Who acts for those who wait for him. This is a special type of acting. This is when the Lord begins to do mighty miracles, mighty moves, things that don't make absolutely any sense for those who wait for him. This is when the Lord begins to entrust mighty things for those who wait for him. When the Lord begins to shift your whole life around, will take you from the tail to the head for those who wait for him. This is when the Lord will use the foolish things to confuse people that think they're wise, because the things that looked foolish were people who knew how to wait on God. If I ask in this room right now, how many people like waiting? Just raise your hand. Okay, we got one. Praise the Lord. This room looks better than the earlier service. The earlier service, somebody said, no, just kidding. At least we got three in the room, right? It is still, if we look at the math, it's very poor. It's less than 1%. But we'll take it. But it's so fascinating, right? That when we think about waiting, it already has like this negative connotation to it. Oh, Lord, I don't want to wait. But what is interesting is everything connected to life has to do with a waiting period. Right? Have you, now if you are one of these people, just look ahead, straight ahead, you know. Because I don't know what else frustrates me than this. Or maybe you've known somebody or you've seen somebody. You're driving, minding your business. being a good citizen of the land. You know, driving with caution, respecting the speed limit. And somebody is just on cruise control. They missed the audition for Fast and Furious, right? And just speeding. And then you both meet at the stop sign. And so you're like, okay. And you know what I love to do in those moments? Look at you dead in the eye. I don't care if you're not looking, I would just keep staring. Because it's like, you did all of that for what? We both met at the same stoplight. And so there's this negative idea we feel with like, oh no, I have places to go. Where are you going? Where are you going? If there is not a pregnant woman in labor in your car, where are you going? Right? And so we see this all the time, but here is what is interesting, because life, I thought about when I was in college, right? And after my freshman year, I wasn't disappointed in myself for not graduating. I was only there for 1 year. So I'm okay to stay, to keep the course. I already knew that I'm in college and it's going to take me at least 4 years, right? If I want to just do extra, 3.5. You know, if I just didn't want to have a summer or something. But at least it should take me 4 years. So I'm not going to be mad at myself or frustrated or calling my mom and like, Mom, I'm sorry I'm disappointing you. I've been here for a year and I don't know what's going on. I just haven't graduated yet. Nobody does that. Right? In the same way, you would never, ever hear a pregnant woman at 3 months say, Heavenly Father, if you would be so kind to just let this baby come out right now. No. Because if she desires a healthy child, she already recognizes, you know, God, she actually prays, God, please let me see the whole 9 months. She's praying that let this baby not be premature. That is her prayer is to wait well. And so it's interesting when we say we don't like to wait, but we accept waiting when it fits within our timeline. Waiting is not an issue for us when it's within what is acceptable. An acceptable time frame is not a problem. I have a brother. When my mom was pregnant with him, he was, you know, clocking 10 months. She said, oh, Lord, get him out of me. Understandable, because it was getting too far. And he was chilling, not turning, nothing was happening. Water didn't break, nothing. Right? And his story is amazing because she literally called her pastor. She's like, he needs to come out right now. And the pastor is like, yeah, come on. So they prayed and her water broke. I said, the Lord is a miracle worker, right? But no one is tripping. She wasn't bothered when it was 9 months. 10 months? She's like, okay, there's a problem. In the same way, you would never hear like an 18-year-old say, man, I'm just so depressed. I have not gotten married. No. They're too busy planning their next, like, hideout or something. A little escape from the parents. Talking about, Mom, just let us go backpacking, right? At 18 years old, I just wanted to go to Italy and just eat some pasta. But then my mom said, on whose dime? So I settled for Italian restaurants, right? But nobody at 18 is panicking. Like, oh my gosh, my life has to be together by now. I should have my home by now. No. If you're 20 and you're couch surfing, you say, oh, free rent. But if you're 35, now depression starts looking for you. You say, oh God, this is not where my life should have been. And so what I've discovered is waiting is not the issue. The problem is when it crosses that threshold of what is acceptable. Because when it crosses that, now we get into the lane of feeling like a failure, Feel like you didn't make it. Feel like God has abandoned you. God has forsaken you. And all these thoughts start coming into your mind about, oh, Lord, where are you? And what is my life? And then comparison kicks in. You start looking at other people that are that age because who set those standards in the first place? And then that makes you even feel more heavy about your life. And it's crazy because the uniqueness of your life reveals that it was never designed to be like everyone else's. But still, we carry this unnecessary burden. And that's what I want us to talk about today. We're going to dive into that. Because you have to recognize that in God, there is an appointed time connected to your life. That everything about you has an appointed time in God. It is not just what it looks like. It is not what society defines who you should be in your 30s or in your 40s and what you should have. That is what I love about studying the Word, because the Word itself defies every logic. Do you know how old Sarah was when she got pregnant? She had already passed menopause. So first of all, God did a creative miracle. He restored that. Then he allowed her to get pregnant. When you study the Word of God, you begin to recognize that there is a God whose creative ability can defy any excuse that you have about where you are in life. God is good, family. So let's talk about God's appointed time. I want us to look at this scripture. It's in Habakkuk 2:3. And what is amazing is that this word for wait is the same word that translates in the scripture that we read earlier. And it says this: for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it would not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The first time you read this, you get confused. God, which is it? Is it tarrying or is it not tarrying? But here's the interesting thing about this word, wait. Because the word wait also carries the understanding of tarry. And to tarry is to wait beyond the expected timeline. It is God's way of saying, I know that my thoughts are not your thoughts. And how you would define what should happen in your life is not in alignment with what I've said should happen in your life. So let me make it easy for you. To wait on me is to go beyond whatever you have thought should happen in a season. It's to go beyond your expectation of the timeline. If you have staying power beyond when you say, God, I'm giving you 2 years. But 2 years and 2 days, you're still there. 2 years and 4 days, you're still believing, you're still expecting. He says, go beyond whatever you think is supposed to happen, because how I reason is not how you reason. It is God trying to make it easy for us. He says to wait on me is to tarry. Tarry gives us another sense of delay. And it's so amazing because when you think about people in the scriptures, people in the Word of God, that God used in a mighty way, you would see the connection of the ability to tarry in their lives. If you've ever read about a man named Joshua, Joshua is popularly known for the one who said the sun to stand still. He literally commanded. It was not even a request. That is what is so interesting and fascinating about Joshua. He didn't even request for the sun to stand still. He commanded the sun to stand still. And the Bible said, and the Lord, the translation it gives, is that the Lord honored his request. It's like the Lord, it was not even just answered his request. It almost gives this idea of God submitting, but then that will bring God to a lower position. But if you can think about God saying, you know what, because he said it, I'm going to honor it. But you have to understand the type of person Joshua was. You see, Joshua was Moses' servant. And not servant in a manner that could seem demeaning. He was a minister unto Moses. He was one who came to serve, just like our Lord Jesus. You know, we have to really change this idea of servanthood. Because it's really the highest place, the highest calling to be a servant. So Joshua, he was Moses' servant. And so whenever the Lord will call Moses to meet with him, the Bible will talk about how oftentimes Joshua would follow Moses, would accompany Moses. So there was a particular scripture that was highlighted when Moses, there was what they call the tent of meeting. And it's when Moses will go into this tent to meet with God. And the Bible talks about how Moses went into the tent in the sight of all the people to meet with God. And Joshua was with him. So they go into the tent. Moses is consulting, you know, talking to the Lord about what to do, what to tell the people and all that stuff. Moses receives direction. He leaves the tent. But the Bible made a point to say, and Joshua remained. Now, Joshua could have easily, you know what? Moses got what the people needed. It's time for us to go. But Joshua tarried. He stayed beyond what was expected of him. He remained in the tent of meeting. So when you see the power that followed Joshua's life and what he was able to command, you have to recognize that Joshua was a man who knew how to tarry in the presence of God. Joshua knew how to wait before the Lord. He was not in a hurry to go anywhere. He recognized the joy and the gift of waiting before God. Because you would not want something to happen in your timing, trust me. You would not want something to happen when you think it should. If you think about so many things that you pray to God about, even the one you added all kinds of, you know, unreal clauses. God, if you do this for me, I promise I will never. And you did that the next day. But when you look back and you're like, God, whoo. Thank you, Jesus. So when you recognize, wait, God's appointed timing is actually working for me, not against me. What I love about this, it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. You have to recognize that your knowledge of a vision is not a marker for its timing. Many times we feel like God showed me something, someone confirmed the message of God, and then you start running in your own wisdom to manifest it on your own. Someone in the scripture I admire so greatly is a man named David. David was literally anointed king. And you have to understand his backstory. There was the Bible, when the Bible talks about David and his father, and even the way the father treats him, it's clear to see that there was some tension there, that he was not respected or loved by his father. Because basically, a prophet by the name Samuel, the Lord tells him, you know what, go to the house of Jesse. And there is a son of his that you're going to anoint to be the next king. And the prophet Samuel goes to the house. And he tells the man, hey, bring all your sons. He brings everyone except David. He couldn't even see David in that manner. David, oh, a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy was one of the lowest things you could be in that time. And so all his sons come before him. And from a natural appearance, even the prophet was like, he saw a particular son. He said, oh, this must be the one the Lord wants to anoint. And the Lord said, oh, no, 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 no. He said, man looks at the outer appearance, but I, the Lord, look at the heart. He said, I don't care what it looks like. And let that even minister to you. When God wants to move in your life, he doesn't care what you have, what relationships you have. He doesn't care what resources you know. When he wants to move in your life, he will cause things to find you. The prophet literally goes through each and every son, and God speaks to him every time. Nope, not the one, not the one, not the one, not the one. And then the prophet is confused. He said, sir, are these all your kids? Or am I missing something? And the father is like, yeah, man, you know, there's one in the field with the sheep. And he's like, can you call him? So he brings David. David is, have you ever been around sheep? It's a smelly job, right? So David is walking in, not smelling, right? You know, he's making, maybe looking a little crazy. But he's walking and God doesn't care about any of that. And then the prophet now knows that this is the one God is going to anoint. He anoints David as king. But do you know the next thing David does? You would think that that would be David's breakout moment. He said, I told y'all there was something special about me, but y'all kept me with a sheep. Who's king now? He didn't do that. You know what David did? He went back to being a shepherd. He is anointed as king. And the next thing he does is he goes back to taking care of sheep until God allows his circumstances to shift him from a place of where he called him. David said, you met me here. I will stay faithful here. But when you open a door for me that removes me from here, then I will take that door and continue to walk with you. David, you see, for some of us, let's be honest. If that was us, it's like drop the mic. David will just say, all right, y'all, take your sheep clothes. Walk into the house of the king and start looking at his new home. He didn't do any of that. And it tells you about the character of the man and why God was so drawn to him. The humility that he walked in. What he knew about God, that he's like, God, I know I'm anointed as king, but I don't need to be king to feel better about myself. I don't need this position to validate my life. I don't need anything from this. This cannot add to my life and it cannot take away from my life. So until you're ready to move me, I will continue to be faithful where you met me. But you see, the beauty of this is what is perfected in the waiting process. David always knew there was something special about him. If he didn't, there's no reason that he would fight a lion and a bear to save some sheep. Come on now. He wrestled with a lion. If I see a lion attacking something, it's a good reason for me to run. I think everybody would be understanding of my, you know, my getaway. Because it looks like it will kill it and, you know, and me. So we might as well save somebody. But for David to put his life at risk, then he recognized there was something about his life that God would use to bring deliverance. But he was patient in God's presence to the place that it perfected him. We're going to talk about that. It perfected him to the place that he knew that he was lacking nothing. So even when the position came, he wasn't in a hurry to move unless the Lord says, now go. You see, when God gives you a vision about your life, he's not telling you it's time for you to start running. He's simply telling you what is. What has already been declared will be. And it's just for you to walk it out, to walk in the manifestation of it. Because the word of God will not fail if you partner with it right. And what I mean, it will never fail. But concerning your life, you cannot be passive. And you cannot just live anyhow because you just feel like God will do whatever he's going to do. The reality of life is that if you're not a good steward with what God has said concerning you, then God is a master in knowing how to skip a generation to continue his work with the second generation. So you don't want to be passive about the thing that he has told you to do. You don't want to just feel like, you know what, God said it, I could do whatever, I could be whatever, and you live your life in a manner that does not mirror his ways. He can skip a generation. Because his word would never fail, but who would it land on, is the question. One of the things that happened when I encountered the Lord about ministry, he showed me my grandmother. And he starts showing me where this calling started from. But one specific instruction he gave me that I could never let go of. He says, Stephanie, you must do what I've called you to do. Because this is not for your daughter. I've called her in a different way for my purpose. But this particular thing I've called you to do, you must fulfill it. But if you don't, then I have to assign it to her. That put the fear of God in me. Because it says, God will do what he said he will do. His word will never fail in my life, but who would it land on? Is it going to be me or my seed? So we have to be intentional and diligent about how we live our lives. So when we think about this waiting process, when you start feeling discouraged and disappointed and you think you want to quit, and you're just like, well, whenever God wants to do it, he will do it. And you start running back to your bondage. You start running back to the things that God delivered you from. You start running back to what looks like an easy way out, but it compromises your integrity. God can skip a generation and say, you know what? We're going to partner with the next one. Do you know that David desired so dearly to build a temple for the Lord? He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, you will not build it because there's too much blood on your hands. He said, but your son will do it. He said, no, it's still going to happen just through your seed. But what are the things that God has assigned to you that is for you to do? And for you to understand that the ability to protect your heart and mind from the plots and the schemes of Satan is actually going to be the thing that helps you to walk out what you're called to do in this lifetime. Waiting on God. So it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. At the end of the day, God's word will always be fulfilled. Though it tarries, wait for it. Though it tarries is not from God's perspective. It seems confusing. Though it tarries, but then it will not tarry. Though it tarries is him coming to your level. The way you see it looks like it's delayed. You feel like I don't hear you. You feel like I don't see you. So don't you feel like it's delayed, match that energy. I want you to also have a delay in your spirit about your fighting power. God, I'm not going to give up just because I haven't seen it yet. I want you to have a delay in your spirit about your posture to wait. I don't want you to just wait according to what you feel comfortable about. I want you to have a delay about your ability to push against the plans of Satan. He says, though it tarries, you also tarry. Because it's only going to tarry from your perspective. And that is why when he continues, he says, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is God's perspective. He says, it would actually happen at my appointed time. When you understand that God, there is a season that you have marked, and it's simply for me to be patient in that process and to wait well. Now, why does God ask us to wait, and how do we wait? Because many times when we think about this idea of waiting, we think of it in a passive way. What does that mean? What does that look like? Does it mean I don't do anything and I just pray? What exactly is that? One, I'll share a story with you because there are two key things I want to extract from that story. I've been having shoulder pain on my left shoulder for some years. And it's something that I had been waiting on God for to heal. Like I would literally, I'm like, you know, outside of the anointing of God, I'm a big kid, you know. So I would literally wake up and be like, all right, God, come on. Today's the day. Today seems like a good day for healing. You know, I would testify. Come on, somebody. And I would leave my hand out there and nothing happens. I said, well, okay, you know, tomorrow and there's another good day. And we've danced that, you know, dance for some years. And he just, you know, that's not moving on this for now. And so there was a particular time I was at a conference. This was last year. I was at a conference and I was thinking about it. I was just like, God, come on now. How long is it going to take you to want to heal this arm of mine? Come on, somebody. And not too long after that, during the altar call at the conference, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I'm going to use your left hand. I'm going to instruct you to use your left hand to do certain things at the altar. I don't want you to touch anybody. And I was like, okay. That's what we're going to do. And so I get to the altar. People come to the altar for healing, for different things. And the Lord now says, now take out your left hand. So I took it out. And whoever was standing in front of me, and it looked very interesting. One of my best friends was with me. She's like, what's Stephanie about to do? And he's like, now move your left hand to the left, and then I'll move it, and the Holy Spirit would hit the person in that direction. Then another person, now he says, now move your left hand to the right, and I will move it, and the Holy Spirit will hit that person to that direction. And it was happening like that. And when they would get up, they got up with a testimony. Oh, the pain that was here has gone. The pain that was here was gone. The pain that was there was gone. And I was like, oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm over here like, whew. Still there. All right. And so I was like, okay, we're going to keep trusting and waiting and, you know, praise God. And after the conference, I asked the Lord, I said, come on, God. Come on. What was that about? And he showed me something because it never wavered my trust. I still believe. I was like, God, whenever you're ready, just tell me now. And he said, Stephanie, you get it now. He said, it's not always about miracles. It's about you trusting me. Because the miracle is not, I'm not the one doing any miracle. The Holy Spirit is doing it through me. I'm asking for a miracle. So while I'm performing miracles through the Holy Spirit, I'm like, God, but here I am, the one in need as well. And I said, I'm going to keep trusting you. And he said, it's not always about what I'm about to do for you, but I just want you to be in a position that you keep trusting me. Why am I saying this? Because when it comes to how we wait, number one is to quiet your soul. You see, Psalms 33:20 says this, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. What does it mean for your soul to wait on the Lord? Earlier while we were worshiping, I was sharing with you that the soul is the place of your intellect, your emotions, your history, your knowledge, all of that. But in the presence of God, you need to know how to shut that down. How to quiet it before his presence so you can hear clearly for him. If I was listening to all the thoughts in my head, I would not have done that. I would even use the Bible to back up my disobedience. I would say, oh, Heavenly Father, your word says you sent your word and healed their diseases. I'm going to send a word right now. I don't want to use my hand to do anything because that would be my doubt. God, how could you use my hand if my hand needs healing? That will be what my intellect will tell me. But I had to quiet my soul to hear what the Lord wants to say. You see, that's why it's important that at the start of your day, that you spend time in worship that quiets your soul. In worship that rids you of self-consciousness. That when you are so conscious of God, you can hear him say, strike again. I know you experience failure in this a lot of times, but strike again. Because there is something that our pastor says that I love so much. He says, if it's not the door, then it's the door that leads to the door. And it doesn't matter how many doors you have to open to lead to that door that you're waiting on. But another reason why we have to quiet our soul, family, because you have to recognize not every thought is your own. Jesus gave us a mystery. He said this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But in that statement is the mystery that we were not created to be divided against ourselves. Because we are created in the image of God, and God is one. They said that the spirit of God is a spirit of unity. So to be created in his image is to be created in oneness with yourself. So when you have thoughts of doubt, fear, failure, anxiety, depression, and all these things, it is not yours. And the biggest tactic of the enemy is to hide his thoughts as your own. You see, when Adam and Eve had sinned and they fell in the Garden of Eden, And the Lord was looking for them. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam did not say where he was. He said, we realize that we are naked. And now we are hiding because we're afraid. And the first thing God said in response to that, who told you? Who told you? Because God recognized you have submitted yourself to something that has infiltrated your mind. And now you think you're the one who thinks you're naked, so you have to hide. But it is not even your thought. There is a thought that has come into your mind that doesn't belong to you. And it is the enemy's greatest tactic because he thrives in darkness. He is the puppet master behind the scene. He doesn't show his cards. No, he hides. That's why you would read when the Bible talks about spiritual warfare, a lot of it points to the mind. Casting down imaginations. So when you're having that imagination of yourself failing, it's not yours. And the deception is for you to believe that it came from you. And now you're taking ownership of what was planted. And so you have to quiet your soul so that you are not distracted by lies that did not even originate from you. Every single time that a thought comes into your mind that causes division amongst what God has said to you, that causes you to be divided with yourself, that brings about doubt and frustration and anxiety, I want you to start rebuking that thought because it did not come from you, it doesn't belong to you, and if you believe it is yours, then it will take root. And so we wait by quieting our soul. Because when I quiet my soul, I realize it doesn't matter how many times it feels like I've been trying at this thing. God, I trust you. God, I believe you're going to do it. Every time you lead me to do something, I'm going to move with excitement and joy. I'm not going to be haunted by my past. I'm not going to be haunted by the mistakes I made. I'm going to listen to your word, and I'm going to follow after that. And the second thing, family, in how to wait is to cultivate patience. Now, patience is very fascinating because this is what the Word of God says about it. In James 1, 2 to 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, patience, just like waiting, is not passive. Sometimes when we think about being patient, you know, for me personally, there's always this image about a doctor's office. Just waiting to see a doctor, waiting to see your dentist. It's just like waiting in an office. For an appointment, just waiting, reading the magazine, and just waiting to be called. But that's not what patience is about. It is active endurance. It is the ability to endure against circumstances, temptations, distractions that might come your way. That regardless of what is tempting me to come out of the walk that God has called me to, that I'm going to stay right here. You see, the word for patience in the Greek actually gives us this understanding of to remain under. Imagine this, there is a large burden on your shoulders and you have to carry that thing. And it gives this understanding that it's not for you to run away because it got too hard. Or to run away because you're like, God, I don't know if I can take it. But it's to say, Lord, no matter how heavy this feels, I'm not going anywhere. It is staying power. Patience is what allows you to see things through. It's not just what makes you waiting for God to do something. No, it causes you to see things through with God. Because it's when you say, God, I'm not going nowhere. No matter what this looks like, I'm staying right here. And then the beauty is that it tells us that let patience do a perfect work in you. So that you would be perfect and complete. Lacking Nothing. You know the people that couldn't exercise patience? Were the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Majority of them. They were in the wilderness and they did not want to embrace what it meant to wait in trusting how God is going to lead them into the promised land. And so they started falling for the lies of the enemy. How is it that you prayed for God to deliver you from a bondage and now you're desiring to go back to it? This is what it looks like when we're like, God, you know what, save me from this crappy relationship. And then God gets you out of it. But then you get, you know, you start feeling lonely and whatnot. And then you get a text, you up. And you're like, you know, kind of. No. Block. How do you ask the Lord to set you free from something, but because things get too hard, you start running back to it? You received a clear message about when God told you to go from one city to the next, but then the burden got too heavy. You're like, God, I don't think this is for me, man. And before you even consult the Lord, you're already packing your bags. Patience does a perfect work in you. What was it about the Israelites that couldn't allow them to wait? They allowed thoughts to infiltrate their minds. They thought they needed the promised land more than they needed the one who gave the promise. They thought the promised land gave them a greater sense of security, forgetting the one who, I mean, literally parted the Red Sea for them. The Bible even says this in, I want you to read this in Psalms 106:13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They were so impatient about God. We just need more works. We need, because I can't remember the last thing you did. It was so long ago. I need something new, because you need, it's almost like you're looking for God's hand to validate you, to feed you, to give you some kind of meaning about your life, not realizing it's the presence of God that has everything you would ever need. So when the Bible says that patience does a perfect work in you, a great example is David, like we talked about earlier. Because what is it to lack nothing? It's not vague. You see, David said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And a better understanding of that is, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't even have a reality of lack. The idea of lack does not even, I can't even comprehend it. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing that I lack. David did not need the position of king to feel better about himself. David, because when you lack nothing, you cannot add anything to me. When I lack nothing, there is nothing you can give me that will make me more me than I already am. Because I have realized that everything I need is in God. It is in my relationship with God. That is why David, the one thing he said, "Do not take away from me," is your presence. He did not care about anything else. That is why even when he became a king, when he was praising God, he lost track of himself. He got naked. Not to, you know, public indecency or anything like that. But he was just so happy to worship God that his clothes came off of him. He lacks nothing. He said, "This position doesn't mean nothing to me. You could take it, you could keep whatever you want to do with it." Because when you lack nothing, then you recognize that everything God gives you is stewardship. It doesn't add to me, it doesn't take from me, but God, what do you want me to do with it? Because every blessing and everything that comes from the Lord is a platform for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. It has nothing to do with our personal desires or whatever we're trying to show off to the world. And so what God is perfecting in you in the waiting is to get you to the place when the thing that you long for does not add to you. And the evidence of disappointment And anger and frustration shows that you are still on a journey of maturity. That when you're just frustrated, God, I'm so anointed. By now, I should be doing X, Y, and Z. God says, oh, you're not ready. This cake is still halfway done. When you're like, man, God, like, who, did you hear the way I just sang yesterday? I should be on the stage somewhere. He's like, ooh, you are not ready. Because your lust for the stage would have the stage controlling you. This is why you would see people that started on fire for God. And when opportunities came, you could not tell the difference between them and the people they were called to impact. Because the lust for the stage, the lust for the crowd, the lust for approval also was the reason they lost their discernment. Lost their conviction. Lost their way. And now it was all about whatever would get them more applause. I remember a friend of mine, and he was so hungry for fame. And I kept telling him, I said, I am praying so much for you that God will not open a door. And not just that God will not open the door, that even Satan will not open the door. Because there are some doors that open up to you and it looks right. Because you see, in the beginning of a thing, the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. There are some opportunities, they both look like God. It's like, oh, this looks okay. But the closer you get to it to examine its fruit is when you recognize, nah, bruh, this don't smell right. This don't look right. This is going to cost me more than I think. But the problem is, when you're so hungry for it, you can't even see it right. He was so hungry for fame. And I was just like, God, if you could even shut the devil down to not even open up a door for him. But I believe there was something God wanted to show him. So an opportunity came into his life. It was so clear this was not from God. But because it would get him on a stage, he ran to it. A couple months later, he tells me, he's like, I'm so far from the person I was. I said, what did you get yourself caught up in? Started doing drugs, hard things. And why did he do that? Because he found himself around people that he admired and he idolized for years. And he's in the same room with them. And they're doing it. So he's like, I don't want to look like, you know, I'm weird or whatever. So I'm going to do it too. I said, oh, you lost your power. You lost your authority. But in that space, the Lord began to show him, I didn't open these doors for you because you were not ready. And if you're willing, remove yourself from it. Because there are some things that when you find out that you ran to it, you need to know how to take yourself out. And there is a grace that will make an escape for you. What I want to tell you is that there are certain things that God has not released because it's not time. And if you are frustrated about any promise you're waiting on, it is the evidence that it is not time. Because when you get to a place that nothing adds to you, God, I lack nothing. If I never hold a microphone, I'm good. This does not define me. My relationship with you is my everything. That's what I love about that worship. What a God. It says, if the highest place I get is at your feet, then I've done it all. If the highest thing that I see is your glory, I've seen it all. If there is only one word that you speak, I've heard it all. Because if that one word is well done, my good and faithful servant, God, it doesn't matter whether people told me well done or not. You see, the enemy would always try to distract you with quick blessings. Blessings. That's why when he met Jesus, he said, oh, what? You don't need to die. I could give you all of this right now. If you just bow down to me, though, I'll give you all of this. He was trying to test him. How far can I go? But Jesus is like, bruh, if I found it not robbery to rid myself of everything and come on this earth, I left my position as God to come as a human. You think this will add to me? You see, where God is trying to take you is to walk like him. There's so much God wants to do in your life. He wants to do through your life for his kingdom. Everything in life is either building God's kingdom or the enemy's kingdom. Never mistake it. Every single thing. I want you to do something. Your favorite TV shows. Take a moment and actually think. What is this promoting? It could be entertainment for us. But if you actually paused to think, what is the messaging behind this show? You would realize that every single thing is promoting and building a kingdom. But whose kingdom? When you listen to music, you enjoy, you dance, what? Now we all dance, you know, I'm African, so we dance, right? But when you listen, take a moment and actually hear the lyrics. And then ask yourself, what is this building? And I'm telling you, there will always be an answer. One of my favorite shows, I was watching it. And even my husband, we do that to each other. My husband asked me, he then said, we'll do it randomly. He was like, what is this show promoting? And when I thought about it, I said, well, you know, it's not that great. And we talked about it, and I was like, and then the conviction hit me. You see, what the enemy will try to do is to numb you through life. Numb you. You're just walking like a zombie, not recognizing that every move is actually organized towards building something. Nothing in this life is random. So when you think about your life, don't be a zombie. Don't be a walking dead character. Think about, God, I want to build your kingdom. I want to be used by you. But God, I want you to perfect me. I don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what this thing that I lust for. God, if it would kill me, don't give it to me. But God, perfect me. Get me to a place that I would understand what it means to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So that when things are added to me, it's not about it being added to me, the person, but it's about how can I use this to build your kingdom? God, what do you want to do with this? When you live life that way, when we go back to that scripture in Isaiah 64, it would be your testimony. For since the beginning of the world, no one has heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who wait on him. Because in the waiting, God says, now I can trust you with weight. In the waiting, God says, no. There's something that has been produced in you. I can trust you with weight. Do you know why sometimes, even as ministers, God does, there's a mighty work he does in us. Don't you know that it is the desire of God for his glory to move in crazy ways? But we don't even know what's in our heart. So God takes us through a process. That process could take years. It could take decades. Because we can't think too highly of ourselves. God takes us through a process before he can release the weight of his spirit on us. So that you don't confuse who is doing what. You don't get lost and think you're the one doing it. And now people start worshiping you. and you encourage it. Now that's demonic. Everything about a minister of the Lord points people to Jesus, not self. So there are things, everything about life, there's something God is perfecting in you because of what he wants to bestow upon you. He says, when you are not lacking, when you are lacking nothing, I can put my weight on you. And there are many areas that God does this in. It's not just a one-time thing. There are different areas, different capacities of your life. He does it with your relationships. He does it with your business. He does it with your calling. He does it with your family. When you recognize, one of the tests for me in ministry, we got to pray. One of the tests for me came with family. You see, as a Nigerian, the opinion of your family holds great weight. What they think about you matters a great deal. And it's it's very fascinating. You care. You are raised in a way, because you're raised by community. So family is huge. So you're raised in a way that, no, whatever my mom thinks, oh, I care about that, I honor that. Whatever my brothers think, I honor that. But before I could start ministry, the Lord gave me an instruction. And you always want to qualify your instructions, because the Lord will not, when the Lord gives you something, you have to qualify it. The Lord was able to tell me this because of our walk together. So it was, I knew it came from the Lord. I'm just trying to give this statement because I don't want people to rush into things that may not come from the Lord and cause problems in your home, okay? You want to make sure that you have a track record with the voice of God and the fruit of his word. And God actually, when he gives you mighty things that could disrupt your life, it's not the first thing he says to you. There is a track record with smaller things because God does not want you to be deceived or miss him. So when you encounter God, if you encounter God today and you say God gave you a disruptive word, no, you got to qualify that. Because God recognizes how even the enemy will try to deceive you quickly. So in his love for you, he doesn't start you with meat. That's what the Bible says. You start with milk and then with meat, even with the word of God. So when God is giving you a word, he doesn't. You give your life to Jesus. The word that he will give you is not for you to, do something crazy. No. You may say, what about Paul? But Paul had an experience that was so supernatural, it was undeniable. But if you say you gave your life to Christ today and tomorrow a voice said something to you in your dream, no, you got to qualify that. Right? But why I'm saying this, it's important because many times I've seen people go in a direction that it was not God. But I had a track record with God and his words and his instructions and the fruit of it. So when the Lord told me to do something that was going to cause major disruption with my family, I knew it was him, and it terrified me. Because I'm like, God, this is going to be crazy. He said, yes, it will be. But he said, in due time, I would redeem you. And I will turn what looks like shame into favor over your life. But why did God do that before ministry? Because he wanted to make sure that the voice of my family, which is one of the dearest things to me, does not add to me. That I'm lacking nothing. That in him is everything. And I will not be moved by their agreement or disagreement. And so for a season, there was a disruption that it caused. And it was one of the hardest times in my life. But God was faithful, because he did what he said he would do. And my family came around and they were like, you know what? We are sorry. We didn't understand what God was doing. God is perfecting you through the waiting. If you would cultivate patience, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence of your submission and the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life, then there are things that God will add to you because he recognizes it wouldn't take from you. So family, stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Family, I want us to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you know this word was for you. That you were in a season where you just felt like, God, I'm about to throw in the towel. You didn't understand what the waiting season was all about. That's actually, it has always been for you. It's what God is perfecting in you and doing in and through you. If you didn't understand that, and you're now, the Holy Spirit is giving you a strength through His word to wait, to patiently endure, and not in a passive way, in an active way. If that is you, just lift up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your sons and daughters. I thank you for what you're doing in and through their lives, oh God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are strengthening their hands, that you are protecting their hearts and minds to know what it is to wait on you. And I thank you, Lord, that they're recognizing this is all about partnership with you. It's all about what you want to do through them for your kingdom. So I thank you, Lord, that there is a renewed focus in their lives, that they would recognize that relationship with you is everything. And Lord God, they would not be distracted by the lies of the enemy. I rebuke every thought, every lie, every deceptive narrative that comes to distract them from what you said. Satan, you have no place, and you will not steal from them what God has planted in them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.